So here we come to the seventh feast, the last feast. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, don't mix that up with the tabernacle in which they worshipped. The word tabernacle simply means a booth, a shelter. In fact, the word is Succoth in the Hebrew, which, if you remember, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they camped at Succoth. Now, some commentators think there may have been a million of them. Where are they going to live? So it's obvious they must have cut down branches of palm trees. That's what you do in hot climates. If you're working outside, even where we lived in New Guinea, and you're going to be under the sun for some time, you just quickly make a little covering of palm branches to keep the sun off. So for 40 years, they lived in temporary dwellings, some maybe with tents made out of skins of animals, we're not sure, but they lived in temporary dwellings, Succoth, though it's sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Succoth, the Feast of Ingathering. We would call it simply the Harvest. And they had 8 days of harvest celebrations each year. But of course, we know that all Scripture is profitable, and this feast is something wonderful to say to us. And if you follow through in Scripture, you'll find that different feasts were mentioned. In Nehemiah's day, when they rediscovered the law of God and preached, you know what they did? They realized we haven't held the Feast of Tabernacles for some years when we're in captivity. And they had a great one. And there was great rejoicing in Nehemiah's days, hundreds of years later. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, when it was built, and they killed the various animals, do you know that took place during the annual Feast of the Harvest, or Tabernacles? So you can follow this theme throughout Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here upon earth, he, as a Jewish man, attended the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we are attending a harvest service this morning and over the next meetings. I want to simply leave some thoughts. The practical commands of the feast, the person of Christ in the feast, the prophetic climax that's here in this feast. I want you to notice with your Bible there the practical commands, because this is how we should keep our harvest celebration. I want you to notice in verse 39 there, we've just read it, you shall keep it. You shall keep it when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, so as to do with the harvest and gathering. But then in verse 40, look at the end, ye shall rejoice. You rejoice when the fruit and the vegetables and the crops are brought in. The end of verse 41, ye shall celebrate it. The harvest services are a celebration. We're here to celebrate this morning. We ought to come with great joy. And I trust in your harvest services there'll be a great joy. Do you know, the Jewish people in their history say, you have never seen joy until you have seen Jewish people celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the harvest gathered in. It's a great time of joy for the Israelites even to this day. And we ought to take our harvest services as a time to thank God for his goodness. May we take so often in our land the blessings that we have. Young people, when you go home and want a drink of water, do you go to the fridge? Do you turn on the tap? Will you think of those little girls back there in New Guinea having to walk quite a while to get water out of the river? How blessed we are in this land. What varieties of food we have. And it's right we ought to thank God for our temporal, we call them temporal blessings. How good God has been. We can become so grumpy sometimes because we don't have this or don't have that. And we forget the wonderful blessings that God has given to us. And that's why we ought to thank him and praise him. I love the story I read when I was living in America of a country farmer, you know, with the dungarees on, came into this city and he'd into a restaurant and there were some smart aleck young fellas and they looked over at this countryman dressed in his country clothes out at the market and he'd been at the market and they looked over at him and they were sort of sniggering the way he was dressed. They were city slickers, they call them. And they looked over, and this farmer was a Christian, and when they brought his meal, he simply bowed his head quietly. And one of these smart aleck fellas, ha! Do they do that? Does everybody do that where you come from? He said, no, the pigs don't. The pigs don't. Well, he got his own back. Do you thank God for the goodness? Oh, let's make this service, these services, a time of celebration for his goodness. But there's more in their harvest. More in their harvest. Not only to rejoice in harvest provision, but to recall the happenings of the past. That's verse 42. You shall dwell in these little temporary shelters 7 days. Why? Verse 43, that you may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in these booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. You see, it was a time of commemoration. At their harvest, they would look back, and they're looking back 3,500 years now. Our forefathers, God was so good, and he redeemed them out of Egypt, and he led them in the wilderness, and they lived in those temporary shelters, and God gave them water out of the rock. And God led them by a cloudy, fiery pillar. And do you know, in the temple, what they did was they had a big, massive lamp lit during those 7 days. And every day of the services, they would carry a golden pitcher full of water and pour it out before the altar. And they, do you know what it was? It was a reenactment. In recent years, there have been reenactments, reenactment of the signing of the covenant, reenactments of the Battle of the Boyne, and so on, of our history. And I love that. I love going to see reenactments. That's what the Jewish people did at their harvest. They reenacted their forefathers dwelling in little temporary shelters. They didn't do it for 40 years. They did it for 7 days. But they were reenacting what their forefathers experienced. And they would commemorate. And they would contemplate. And it's good at this harvest time and these services and when you go home today to think back over the last year and over your life. Think back over how God has guided you and provided for you. It was a time of celebration to rejoice over the harvest provision. It was a time of commemoration to recall the happenings of the past. Ah, but there's another one here. Look here at verse 38. They were to make their vows and their freewill offerings. It was a time to respond with hearty praise by consecration. You see, the depth of our praise is seen by how much we give. It was John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said the last part of any man to be converted is his wallet. Very smart, wasn't it? And every harvest the people would come, not to gain merit with God, but because they were God's people, and they said, Lord, you've been so good, what can I give back to you? And they came with free will offerings. And they made vows. There's a whole chapter in Numbers 30 that has to do with making vows. We don't often hear that preached about today, but there's a whole chapter about religious vows. Numbers 30. And by the way, Numbers 29 gives you the sacrifices that were killed at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then a whole chapter about making vows to the Lord. If a young lady makes a vow, but she's still underage in her father's house, and her father says, no, you can't do it, then God would absolve her of her vow. Or the same for a wife. If the husband said no, God wouldn't hold the person to account for not keeping their vow. But, if they were not in that condition and they made a vow and didn't keep it, it's better that they hadn't vowed in the first place. What I'm saying is, this harvest, it ought to be a time of celebration. It ought to be a time of commemoration. But it ought to be a time of consecration, even this morning, to renew our vow to be the Lord, because he's been so good to us. Practical commands of the feast. I trust this harvest, you will think of these. And this will be true in your life. And you will rejoice in the great harvest provision, physically and spiritually. You'll recall the happenings of the past in your life, how God has worked. And you'll respond with praise and make your vows to the Lord and renew your vows and give yourself to him. But when I read Leviticus chapter 23, I was reading about the Lord. You say, well, I don't see the name of Christ mentioned there, but he's there. In the Old Testament, we call it shadows. We call it types or pictures. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where is Christ pictured in this passage? Well, I see him in the sacrifices that were slain. in the sacrifices that were slain. Look at verse 36. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire. It talks about it being solemn. An offering. In Numbers 29, if you counted them up, and I have, there's 199 animals were slain during those days. By the way, it kept dropping every day as if it was coming to a climax. In other words, at their harvest time, they were to offer an animal. The animal would be brought. There were sheep, there were goats, there were bullocks. And they would cut the throat of the animal. And they would catch the blood and they would pour it out on the north side of the altar. And every one of those animals was pointing forward at the Feast of Tabernacles. The perfect Lamb of God will come. The Lord Jesus Christ, we look back, he has come. Isn't it so sad that Jewish people to this day still keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Now, they can't keep the offerings now because there's no temple standing. But they miss Christ. And then it speaks there about the fire. Every one of those animals at their harvest services in the temple, the people would gather from all over Israel. The men were supposed to be there. All Jewish men were to make the trip. And can you see the tens, indeed, history would say the hundreds of thousands of Jews gathered inside and outside the temple. At the time of Christ, they say there was at least 250,000 people could fit into the court where the brazen altar was. You're talking of hundreds of thousands of people when our Savior was alive. And the priests are taking the animals and they're shedding the blood and they're putting the carcasses in the fire. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. And he shed his blood. But in the hours of darkness, the fire of God's wrath fell upon Christ. Do you know when the temple was dedicated and when Solomon built the temple, 2 Chronicles 7, you'll read about it. It was during the harvest, Feast of Tabernacles. 122,000 sheep and 22,000 bullocks were slain at one time. Can you imagine that, all those sheep? Can you imagine those bullocks? 20,000 and more bullocks been killed at the one service? But you see, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his blood we're saved. I see Christ in this passage. And I also see Christ in the songs that were sung. You say, well, where does it tell us the songs that were sung? Well, it talks here about rejoicing. And all you have to do is go and ask any Jewish person to this day, or look up any encyclopedia or commentary. The Jewish people sang Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Those were sung especially. What do those psalms talk about? Those psalms talk about water, that he who is coming will be the water. Those psalms talk about Messiah will be the light to lighten the Gentiles. For time I'll not turn to it, but if you know Psalm 118, and what a lovely psalm it is, it says in the middle of that psalm, Hosanna, save now. Save now. The Hebrews, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Christ quoted that verse many times. Peter quoted it in Acts 4 when he preached before the people. He quoted it in 1 Peter chapter 2. It speaks of Christ's resurrection. You see, Psalm 118 talks about the offering being tied to the horns of the altar. It's a prophetic psalm all about Christ. He's the light. He's the deliverer. And Jewish people in the Old Testament times at the harvest would sing that psalm. And those psalms would talk about the water, about the light, about the deliverer who would come, who would be the light not only to Jewish people but to the Gentiles, who would go to the altar, who would give his life, who would rise again from the dead. And they were singing about Christ. Now many of them, of course, didn't realize that. But their hymns were about Christ. You should read Psalm 118. I'm tempted to turn to it, but I'm not. If you don't know it, go home and read it. We ought to know it. Just a wee historical note. When King William landed in Torbay, November the 5th, 1688, do you know history says when the fishermen carried King William to shore, Bishop Burnet led a whole group of people who gathered and they sang Psalm 118. Now, it's a long psalm. I would put it to you, they didn't have hymn sheets. That's the point I'm making. In other words, our forefathers back there, they could sing Psalm 118 from memory. My, how they loved the psalms and loved to sing about Christ. I wonder how many, well, I couldn't do it, I'll be honest, I'll hold up my hand. If you said Psalm 23, I might get through it, singing it. But to sing all of Psalm 118, just, it's amazing. But it's all about Christ. Christ was seen in the sacrifices that were slain, in the songs that were sung, in the symbols that were seen. Turn to John 7 for a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 7. I told you that Christ attended Feast of Tabernacles, and this, of course, is one that proves it. The Gospel of John chapter 7. And in verse 2, John 7 verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. All right, it's mentioned. Now, let me just, before I read the next verse, remind you that there were two special symbols that set the Feast of Tabernacles out from the six other feasts. Jewish history says they would put a massive lampstand. In fact, I've looked it up a few years ago. Jewish historians say it was 75 feet high. That's at the time of Christ and Herod's temple. 75 feet high. And the priests would go up on a long ladder and pour oil into seven different little reservoirs. And I read they used to send the youngest priests up on the ladder. Those older men were wise. 75 feet up on a ladder. And during the ceremony, that light was kept lit all night and day. It could be seen from all Jerusalem. And they're thinking back during the wilderness, God led by the fiery pillar. And of course, the Bible says Jehovah was in that pillar. And then the priest would take the golden pitcher from water from the pool of Siloam and would carry it between the Jews as they sang. And then he would pour it out ceremonially in front of the altar where the blood was shed. And they're saying, thank God in the wilderness the rock was smitten and water came forth. All right, have we got those two ceremonies? That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now watch carefully. Chapter 7 verse 2 says it was the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, in other words, they went first, the disciples, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. In other words, they didn't realize who it was. He just blended in with the crowd. Now go down to verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. What feast? We were told the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Those Jews knew what he meant. Just as the rock was smitten in the wilderness, they'd heard stories about it from childhood, and life-giving water came up. Christ is saying, I'm the true fulfillment spiritually. You're thirsty spiritually. Drink of me and you'll have eternal life. That's why some of the Jewish religious leaders were furious. They were furious. Because they knew Christ was saying he's Jehovah. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. Listen, if you're thirsty this morning for real life, the life-giving water, it speaks of satisfaction. There's only satisfaction found in Christ. Any man, any woman, any person, young, old, you come to Christ and you drink. And out of your belly, the next verse says, shall flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit, it says, comes into your life. A Christian is someone who is the Holy Spirit. You have the source of all joy, of satisfaction. Have you ever come and drunk? The only condition is you're thirsty. Are you thirsty? The things of this world will never satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. Isn't there a hymn that talks about, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, nothing satisfying there I find. Have you come to Christ, who is the water of life? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? I heard years ago about the parents, and a wee girl was kept waking up, Mommy, I want a drink. Mommy, I want a drink. And finally the mother said, now, if you say that once again, Mommy will have to give you a little smack. So after about half an hour, Mommy, after you've smacked me, will you give me a drink? I think that little girl was really thirsty. Are you thirsty? Christ can satisfy. Turn to John 8, verse 12. Remember I talked about the light? Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Jews knew their Old Testament story. They knew about chapter 14 of Exodus with a cloudy, fiery pillar. It was light to the Jews, but to the Egyptians following, it was darkness. And then how Jehovah shone out of that pillar and destroyed the Egyptians. They were filled with fear because that pillar was not just ordinary light. God was in that pillar. And those religious leaders knew that what Christ was saying is, I am Jehovah. That's why later in the chapter, they said to him, Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. They said, you're not yet 50 years of age. How could you be there when Abraham was there? Before Abraham was, I am. And then in verse 58, they took up stones to kill him. They took up stones to kill him. Because by saying, I am the light of the world, what Christ was saying is, don't look to the temple worship. Don't look to the Jewish leaders. Don't look to religious ceremonies. Don't look to your own good works. Look to me. Because I am Jehovah. I am the Redeemer. Those people, those Jewish leaders knew what he was saying. Of course, many of them rejected him. Oh, the Feast of Tabernacles. There's practical commands for us. Don't miss the person of Christ. Wouldn't it be sad at this harvest services if you were to come and attend the services and yet miss Christ? Don't miss Christ. One last thing. I see the prophetic climax here. This is a great prophetic chapter. You see, this is the final feast. There's going to be a great Feast of Tabernacles in the future. Now not literally. Not in the same literal sense as it was in Israel or as we celebrate. But yet, it's what we have now in the harvest today is a picture. When will it be? Well, verse 39 of Leviticus 23, when the fruit is gathered in. Do you know one of these days the last soul is going to be saved? The church will be complete. Revelation 14 and 15 talks about the angel putting in the sickle. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talked about Christ being the first fruits, that's the first ripe bits of grain when he rose from the dead. But one day the full harvest, the bodies of all who have died in Christ will be raised. A great harvest time. The book of Zechariah 14 in the Old Testament, Zechariah prophesied there's going to be a great Feast of Tabernacles one day. And it said all the Gentile nations will participate. See, the gospel today is for the whole world. Some out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. Let me remind you again, there were 8 days in the feast. For 7 days they dwelt in little temporary shelters just made out of whatever they could find. Jews still do that to this day. On the 8th day, they would go home to their permanent dwelling. When the temple stood in the Old Testament times, in the time of Christ, what happened was they dwelt in little temporary shelters, and on the eighth day, the hundreds of thousands would go to the temple, and they would line the steps up to the temple, and they would crowd into the temple, and they would worship God, and then they would go to their permanent dwelling. Do you know the Apostle Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 about these bodies of ours perishing? He called them these tabernacles, as the word is used in our King James translation. This body you're in. See, this body you're sitting in here this morning. We've all a body, haven't you? We're all sitting here in our bodies, but the bodies aren't you. You're more than your body. Now, you're made up of body and spirit, of course, or soul. But one day these bodies, just like the little temporary dwelling that the Jews would go into at harvest time, they're going to perish. Paul was a tent maker. He knew tents would get old and had to be renewed. So Paul, when he talked about the future for a Christian, he said, listen, your tabernacle's going to decay. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, he says, but we have a building made of God eternal in the heavens. You see, the number 8 in Scripture is a number of resurrection. And there's a great 8th day coming, when all the dead are going to rise, and we who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment. We're changed. And I love this. It just comes to mind. In 1 Corinthians 15 it says, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I can't remember, because I was telling it in our own church about 3 or 4 months ago. If you look it up in some of the encyclopedias, it doesn't say, and look up the Greek, it doesn't say we'll be changed in the wink of an eye or a blink of an eye. It's the twinkling of an eye. And I read an article that said you need to understand, these scientists, there's a difference between a wink, a blink, and a twink. And the article, and I can't remember the milliseconds it is, but they said a deliberate wink. You know how you go, well, that's so many milliseconds or whatever. Now, a blink, when you're forced to blink, that's even faster. I know how to measure it. But a twinkle of an eye is just when the sun catches your eye and twink, and it's so many milliseconds. In other words, That's too slow. Or even a blink. It's going to be quicker than that. Those are alive when the Lord comes. In other words, we can't measure how quick it'll be. If we're alive when the Lord comes, it'll be almost instantaneous. We'll be changed. And those dead who are loved ones who died in Christ are lying in the grave. Quicker than I can clap my hands, they're going to rise and will be changed, and will have a glorious body like unto his body. Of course, we think of the homes. The Jews would leave their little temporary tent and go to their permanent home. Of course, it's warm over there. You want to get into your home when it's cold at night here. But, you know, that house you're going home to maybe now for your lunch or dinner or whatever. Nothing wrong having a nice house. I trust you do. But, you know, one of these days somebody else will live in that house. You and I'll be gone. Are you going to your permanent home in heaven? Are you saved? When it'll be, when the fruit's gathered in, what it'll be, it'll be a great time of joy, won't it? Rejoicing. The Jewish people say you've never seen joy till you've seen the great 8th day of the harvest, Rosh Hashanah. It'll be a greater day when the saints go marching into glory. It'll be a great day of joy. You see, what about the song that'll be sung? It was Moses was told to command the people of God on the Lord's behalf about the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 15 and 3, do you know what we sing in heaven? The song of Moses and the Lamb. Do you know in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, I'm sure you know the passage, it talks about that day when there'll be a great company around the throne and they're singing. And do you know what they actually sing? Well, you know in our King James there it has, save now. Revelation 7. Or salvation unto our God is the wording. Salvation unto our God. Save now with Psalm 118, Hosanna. In heaven, we will sing the same words and the same song that the Jews for generations have sung at their harvest services. Salvation belongs to our God. What a wonderful day that will be. And the symbols, I should say the sacrifices, what do they sing in heaven? Because they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They sing about the blood of the Lamb. The symbols too. Do you know, it says in Revelation 7 that the Lord will lead us to fountains of living water. In heaven, there's no need of the sun. Why? Because the Lamb is the light. There you have the symbols. Do you not see in the book of Revelation, I'm only touching it briefly. You read Revelation. The great eternal eighth day that will never end. You've got the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Those symbols. The sacrifice of Christ being there, the one who was slain and risen. And what about the palm branches? Now, do you know what it tells us in Revelation 7? It says that the great company who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, you look it up later, do you know what they hold in their hands? Palm branches. And away back in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, the Israelites were told, when the fruit is gathered in, cut down palm branches. This palm is a symbol of victory. Of victory. Oftentimes in funerals of days gone by, I think of the great C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher. At his funeral, when there was a coffin was brought in, there's still pictures of it today. You can see in books about C.H. Spurgeon. All around the coffin, they put palm branches in the church when he was buried. Why? They were saying victory. We're saying farewell to the earthly tent in which C.H. Spurgeon lived for 57 years upon this earth, but we're looking forward to victory. Now, will you have a palm branch? Now, I'm not suggesting you come into the services here and start waving palm branches, but it says in heaven, every believer will have a palm branch in their hand. What a day. What a day that will be. But who will be there? That's the question as we come to the finish. Who will be there? Do you know the Israelite men were told to be present at the Passover? That's the blood of the Lamb being redeemed. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Then they would come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Because if you do, then you'll be present at the great Feast of Tabernacles. What a day it would have been to be there in the Old Testament times. And the picture, and I'm commentators say it was hundreds and hundreds of thousands would gather. Can you imagine a choir of hundreds of thousands all singing the same song? All rejoicing. Many of them with palm branches. And you think of the great scene it must have been. Do you know when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon? And it said she saw the ascent up to the house of God. In other words, she saw the steps, she saw the temple. And do you know what it says? And this is hard for us men to understand. Because it said she was speechless. It says there was no breath, she couldn't even get her breath to speak. So overcome was she with the rejoicing and the glory and the happiness. Well, if that was true of the Queen of Sheba when she saw the people of God in the Old Testament gathered at the temple, what is it going to be like in the eternal temple when the saints go marching in? We can't imagine the joy there's going to be in heaven. And so I finish with this. Every harvest service ought to cause us to be full of joy, not only for God's provision, for the person of Christ, but to remind us there's coming a great day when all that are redeemed, we shall gather out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and we'll go marching into the temple of God, and we'll worship Him forever and ever. But will you be there? If you're not saved, come to Christ. He's the water of life.
He's the light. Trust him.